So we're back in 1 Thessalonians. It's been a month or so. So we're at the end of chapter 4. And Paul's going to comfort the Thessalonians. They've had, they're a new body of believers. They've had some believers die, and they're just concerned what becomes of our brothers and sisters in Christ who have passed away. We're still here. The Lord hasn't come. What's going to happen? And he gives, we'll see what his words of comfort are. And so I thought I'd, for the sake of contrast, I'd open up with, think about when you've been at funerals and memorial services. What are some of the words of comfort that are not so true? Like just all the crazy phrases you've heard that are not true, Brian. Is in a better place. And there's no believer distinction. It's just everybody is in a better place, right? Yeah. What else?
At least they're no longer in pain.
They're no longer in pain. So. Yeah, again, jury's out.
You're going to meet your mother, your father, and anyone else.
Yeah, yes. You'll be reunited with your loved ones and or your spouse or whatever. Yep. Any others? Yeah, Noel, we'll just let people yell these out. Thank you. I had a couple that I found. Let's see. He's looking down on us now. I'd like to think she's looking down on us now, and just smiling. And then, let's see. And then one was, now another angel is looking down on us. So the theology must be, you die, you transform to another creature, and now you're an angel and you're looking down. And I'm already uncomfortable with being watched in our in our current society anyway. Like, my phone's listening to me right now. Like, I don't really need more angels watching over me. But Paul doesn't give just false platitudes to comfort these believers. He gives them, relieves them from ignorance and gives them some truth. So let's read the text. Starting at verse 13, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant of those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. So a few observations, just starting off, He tells them that he doesn't want them to be ignorant about what's happening to them or what their final state will be. And he starts as he runs right to the resurrection. So as we've gone through this book, every chapter break, he brings up the coming of the Lord. Everyone. As he's encouraging them to love one another or to persevere in trial or whatever his teaching or command is, he's ending it with, and the coming of the Lord. The Lord's going to return, and here again, he leads with that, so verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that Jesus will bring, and so that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, and then in verse 15, I kind of brushed by this, but you think, according to the Lord's own word, like, can you appeal to any higher authority? Here he's giving them truth. There's no higher authority. According to the Lord's own word, this is what's going to happen. And so, and as he goes on, well, let's see. And so, one thought I'd like to bring up is, we're all, God grants us these human relationships, and many of us enjoy great, loving relationships, what I would call horizontal, person-to-person, loving relationships. And so when you lose a loved one, there's all that grief just horizontally. But Paul, as he like delivers this truth, God is never taken out of the equation, right? So the whole time, you know, what happened to my loved one? Jesus. And he points to Jesus immediately. And you know, we know the Lord is the first fruits of the resurrection. And so because he rose again, your loved one in Christ will rise again. And you know, a lot of times I told you about that friend of mine whose wife passed away young, and he just, it's really hard for him, you know, and the thought of, he's thought about her a lot, and just, what if, you know, is she going to know me in heaven? Will she love me in heaven? You know, does she, you know, all these like insecurities, you know, and concerns. And there's really, right here in the passage we just read, the comfort Paul gives is that we're going to be with the Lord. And so that's primary. Now, God made us personal. That's, you know, as image bearers, God is personal and we're interpersonal. And if you look ahead to chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." So there's that together. We will live together with him. We who believe will be together with him. So it's a little indirect, but obviously we're all going to be with the Lord. Any thoughts so far on just this idea of how Paul comforts? Jan?
Well, I've thought about this passage before, and it seems to me that probably, I know for sure about myself, I don't live enough. I want to live more in the constant realization that it's not about me. It's not about humanity. It's about Christ and glorifying God. And we fit into that picture. But I think the more our life is focused on exalting Christ, pleasing God, glorifying God, showing forth his character, that there's such a great personal pleasure in that. But it's for the Lord. And so, while the relationships that we have and the people that we love are important, but it's in the Lord. So whether or not the eternal kingdom is going to be that much like what we have now is really immaterial, because it's going to be about the Lord.
And it's our immaturity. If we're not focused on that, it's our immaturity and our self-focus.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Anybody else? Greg?
Yeah, 100%. Oh. And in God's presence, we will be together focused on him, sharing the mind of Christ, which is being about his Father's business. So that nested headship dynamic will be, even if our spouse is a loved one, or our loved one, you know, whichever loved one is a believer, then we will be, for the first time, truly united in one mind without any imperfection. So it'll be the deepest sense of intimacy that we'll ever have known.
Yeah, so what I told my friend, you know, you think, even if you have a great marriage relationship, like, it's just the best. Like, you could write a book and bestseller at the Christian bookstore, you know, and we had a fight once, and we worked it out biblically. You know, whatever. It's not going to be anything close to any human relationship in heaven. Imperfection, like, we can't even imagine. So, it just shows how dimly we're seeing, you know, what the future will hold.
This is more a question. Back in chapter 4, you mentioned according to the Lord's word, we tell you, we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, is that anywhere in the Gospels, or that's just according to the Lord's word? Are we talking about something Jesus said?
Oh, well, he did. Jesus
actually
did speak.
Referring to the ones coming before, we'll have the people rise from the dead before we. Before
we don't have the
dead.
Idea that we're going to, you know, the new revelation here is that we will certainly not precede those who have died in Christ. So we already had, and like, so if you look at progressive revelation, you can go to Daniel 12. I love how we've already been to all the books that we've, like, everybody introduced all this stuff for me. But Daniel 12, so Daniel gets, I mean, right, he's in Babylonian captivity, right? And so, and he gets all the visions of the king, the great kingdoms from Babylon through Rome, and then even beyond, you get the 70 weeks of years, and the, I think, you know, go into the ministry of Christ, and then the last, you know, the day of the Lord. And he's troubled by all these things. And if you go to 12:1, it says, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up the seal and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Okay? And guess what happens in Revelation? Jesus opens up the scroll, the sealed scroll, right?
I guess I was referring to that verse 14. You're saying new information. It sounds like new information to me, but it says, according to the Lord's word, we tell you those who are still alive. Like Jesus mentioned something like that to him, but it's not in the scriptures.
Yeah, I guess you could say, well, I was going to go a little further, but also you could look in like 1 Corinthians when he quotes Jesus, it's better to give than to receive. We don't have that recorded in the Gospels, but either he said it and it was, and Paul heard it, or maybe he gave his direct
right.
revelation to Paul.
I'm not against it. I'm just, just verifying. They heard it, I guess.
Yeah.
But it's not recorded. What was that for?
So before this Thessalonian passage, so you've got the revelation in Daniel, the idea that there's going to be a resurrection, the just and the wicked will rise again for salvation or judgment. If you go to John chapter 5:28, it says, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. So again, it's like Daniel, but you don't have that specific revelation of, yes, those who are asleep in the Lord will certainly precede those who are alive at the Lord's coming. So kind of going off of what Jan brought up, let's go to Philippians, because there's a, I know of a guy who had a really good God-centered focus on his life here on earth and the afterlife. So here Paul just says some wonderful things. And I want to go to chapter 3 and focus on verse 10 and 11. We'll read a little more than that. But I call it the, oh, before we get started on that, go ahead, Sally.
It might refer to what you're getting ready to say, I'm guessing.
Sure.
So that verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians 5, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. I hear Francis Schaeffer saying, so then how should we live? And then it says, therefore, so what is it therefore? Encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing, but I think the ligaments again. So if we're representing his body, that we were to be about his business and glorifying him, it is encouraging each other. And like marriages represent Christ in the church, so that all these are reflections of him.
Mm-hmm.
But that just building each other up to represent him the best way possible.
And truths like what Paul is giving the Thessalonians, that's, you know, it's based on this. Therefore, we can persevere, and we're going to go to 1 Corinthians, the idea like our labor is not in vain, like it's for a purpose, and we're going to be with the Lord forever. So Philippians 3, there's a little section in here where he brings up Christ's resurrection, present suffering and death, and then his hope of the resurrection. And I call it the resurrection sandwich. So you've heard, you know, like if you're going to give somebody a criticism, you know, start with something positive, negative in the middle, and then end it with something positive. Or if you're selling a car, put the good points, the concern things, and then the positive at the end. And here, it's really where we are in the now but not yet. Like You know we've been given, granted salvation. We have this deposit, but we're going to share in the sufferings of Christ in this life. Well, our hope is in the resurrection to come. And that's where our eyes need to be there all the time. That's where Paul's always pointing us. The book of Revelation, you're blessed if you read it, ends, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." That's where we're supposed to be, because we're to be about God's glory, like Jan was saying, not just about our own comfort or our own salvation. So here in Philippians 3, let me just jump into verse 7. It says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." Remember, Paul didn't come from really humble beginnings. The guy was very competent, great familial position, Pharisee, like kind of head of the class. Like the guy had it together. But he considers all that rubbish, compared to gaining Christ. And this part is really beautiful. So he says, "The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." Verse 10, "I want to know Christ and the fellowship of his resurrection." "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." Like if, just in a nutshell, the Christian life is like right here. If we take a mature view of things, what's the power of the cross is demonstrated in the resurrection. Christ defeated death and ascended to the Father. All authority has been given to him. And we're waiting for the final where he conquers death and the day of the Lord. So I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Should I move this a little? Okay, all right. Stop touching it, probably good. All right. So I love the idea of the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I brought up Jonathan and David, and you think they could swap war stories and how scared they were to go face a physical enemy, but they defeated them through God's power, and you just have that camaraderie. Our Lord went to the cross, but we're to represent him. We're to walk a similar path. He says, "Take up your cross and follow me." And so, when we suffer, like to the world, suffering just stinks. I don't like this. Nobody likes pain. Suffering, you just avoid it, right? You adapt socially to avoid any kind of conflicts and just keep it smooth. But for us, it has like tremendous meaning, and it's fellowship in Christ. I can't think of anything more bonding than through pain, right? And so here he's the idea of a fellowship and sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection. Like somehow, this is so wonderful. Like somehow we're going to be raised from the dead. He's not wondering if it's going to happen. I think he's just speaking to the wonder of it. So here, this is a resurrection sandwich. Like Jesus already rose from the dead. He defeated death. And we're in him, and we live for him. We suffer. We're going to die like he did, and then we're going to attain to the resurrection through his power. And that's just a beautiful image, right? Any comments on that or thoughts?
The resurrection sandwich.
Is that the resurrection sandwich?
Okay.
Yep.
Yeah, I like your thought that this is a nice little picture of the Christian life summed up, because it seems to me that the proof of genuine faith is shown in how you live your life this way, and that's what proves it. That's how, in a sense, you obtain salvation. Your faith is shown to be genuine because you live this way.
That's right, yeah. Yeah, otherwise we'd just run the other way. Yeah. Anybody else? All right. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, toward the end of the chapter. And if we had time, we could read through the whole chapter and get a better feel for what he's saying. But he starts out, in verse 12, he's answering a false teaching that there's no resurrection of the dead. And he just says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, what are we doing? Why am I here? Why am I living such a difficult life? It makes no sense. And so it's a little more detail from the Philippians passage we read. But in verse 12, he says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. So that's the price. Like, if that's not real, those people just, they're lost. Like, this whole thing is just a sham. It's another false religion that may have some temporal benefits on this earth, but maybe get a little bit of heaven on earth, and that's all you get. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, again, we're getting this parallel between Adam and Christ, like you get in Romans 5. Since death came through a man, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he will hand over his kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Skip ahead here. So then he gets into the resurrection body. And I'm really not clear why the new body is so important, but it is. It's important to God that we get this new body, and we're going to remain material creatures, physical creatures somehow. But in perfection. And we don't have time to get into all of that, but let's skip down to the end of chapter 15. Verse 50. He says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so what of all? So this is a precious truth, but what does it motivate us to do? It's kind of like knowing that nothing can take us out of God's hand. That's not me, is it? That's really loud. There you go. That's a corporate America joke probably right there. So, we have all these truths. Like, we know that we're responsible to obey the Lord, right? But we also know that God determines everything. And these two truths we hold, because if we just were fatalists, we would say, well, I'm not responsible for anything. God determines what happens. What Allah wills, Allah wills, right? And so I can just sit back. But no, we've got these two truths in front of us throughout Scripture. And so what happens is it comforts us to know that what God started, he'll finish. But then we're also given instructions that we need to obey. There's things we need to do. And so here, we're presented with this precious truth that, you know, because of the resurrection of Jesus, we will also be raised from the dead, whether we make it to the day of the Lord or not in this life. But we've got these therefores. We've got these, you know, this is the gas that enables us to live for God. So therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now, if we didn't know that there is a resurrection, and we just didn't really know what happens after you die, we wouldn't have the gas to do this, to really to live the Christian life. And so God's really giving us what we need to honor him in this life and to bring him glory. Any thoughts on that? Because that's really the application here for this truth, is how we're to live today. So
as you were speaking about that, a question about earlier, the question about from the Lord, that description from the Lord, is it possible that since Paul received his teaching from Jesus, that it could have just been cross-referencing other scriptures like Corinthians 15?
Oh, we say that again?
The one he quoted earlier, the Thessalonians passage, it says the word from the
Lord. According to the Lord's own word.
Yeah, to his own word. Is it possible that it could have been from Paul receiving it directly from Jesus?
It could have been
quoting 15.
He could have said it many times. It's not recorded in the Gospels, sure. But other disciples heard it, other apostles. Or he had direct revelation from the Lord, too, because he didn't even, when he became an apostle, he didn't even interact with the other apostles at first. You know, he was a year or two, right, in Asia, and got direct revelation from Christ. So I just take his word for it. He's saying it's the Lord's word.
In verse 44 in 1 Corinthians 15, what do you see the spiritual body referring to in that
context? Yeah, so, okay, I'll back up a little bit. So start verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead, the body that is sown perishable, it will be raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And so they're all in all these different parallels are informing each other. And so he's really saying this present body is equal to just, we live in sin, right? And so the spiritual body, it almost sounds like it's an oxymoron, but it's a holy body. It's, we're going to be in perfection. So I guess we could go to Second Corinthians 5. That's what it is. Second Corinthians 5. It kind of fleshes out that idea of kind of our condition while we're on earth in this body. If you go to 5:1, he says, now, 2 Corinthians 5:1, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. So remember what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? We're naked. Like they're covering themselves. Like we're naked, we're exposed. Yes, they are like God in the sense that they know good and evil now, and they're evil. And so they know there's a problem. And so he's describing here, while we're in the tent, what he calls the tent of this body, we're naked. Like this body isn't clothing us. This body is just, we're naked, we're exposed. And we long for that final salvation. And you also see the imagery here, you know, like Abraham lived in tents, right? The patriarchs lived in tents. Israel wandered the desert 40 years. It was a long time before Solomon built the temple. And so you got this picture of, here, we're living in tents. We got these bodies, this remaining sin, but we're going to be in the city of God. So it goes on, for while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So again, you have that image, you know, that spiritual body is going to be life, no more sin. Now it is God who made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So, and I guess I'll read on a little bit so we've had the question answered, okay, what happens to those who die in Christ? Well, they will certainly precede those who are still alive when the Lord returns. But where are they now? You know, and I think if you go on in this passage, verse 8, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. So he makes this parallel, or this contrast of, if I'm at home in the body, I'm away from the Lord. If I'm out of the body, I'm with the Lord. So the idea of being with the Lord at death. You know, the thief on the cross, Jesus told him, I tell you today, you'll be with me in paradise. Another one to go to would be, let's see, probably the, go to Philippians chapter 1. So again, this isn't Paul's focus. It's not the idea of like, well, once I die, I made it, I'm home free. Because we're God lovers, and you know, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, as Piper says. We're all about the day of the Lord. Even, you know, not the day of our death. We're about the day of the Lord. I think there's a distinction there. But as we look at further revelation, like, Paul does make a distinction, like, we do have a body and we do have a soul. And at death, the body dies and the soul goes on and is with him. And so here in chapter 1:22, he's kind of speaking of himself here. Let's go back to verse 20. He's talking about ministering to them, but he knows he's not going to be around forever, but he wants to be there for them. And he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So that's where you get this idea, the idea of if he dies, he's going to be with Christ in some sense. This is before the resurrection, before the day of the Lord. And so that's a hope we have, that we are with Christ. Like we'll never be separated from him, even in death, even though we participate in this curse of sin, you know, which is death. And he goes on, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and join the faith, so that though my being with you again, through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Any questions on that? Just the idea of being with the Lord when you die. Chris?
Not really a question, but like Pilgrim's Progress, I don't know if you guys remember. Christian and Faithful go to Vanity Fair, and they preach the word and are tried and convicted, and then like Faithful gets martyred. And then like right afterwards, like there's like a chariot waiting for him. And like Faithful's just carried off. Like he's not buried. Like according to Bunyan, like he's gone. Like Christian watches Faithful get carried off to the celestial city immediately after his death. And it's just like an interesting thing, because like afterwards Christian comments that like evangelist told them, like the one of you will die. And like that is the better choice for one of you. And yeah. Like Christian rejoices. And like he's kind of sad afterwards, but he's like, I rejoice that my friend got to go to the celestial city. And like he's already there.
Yeah, this is like kind of kingdom economics. You know, we have a very different metric that we've our value system, right? This idea of for the believer to pass away, it's like, hey, he or she persevered to the end. Praise God. You know, their trials are over, and we're left picking up the pieces, and so it's harder for those who are left, but it really, you can really comfort. I mean, you just think when there's a funeral and the individual is a believer, it's a totally different event than when the person isn't. I mean, it's just, it's hopeful. It encourages us. We can encourage one another as we await the day of the Lord, as opposed to most funerals or memorial services where just lies are thrown about, like false comforts, and you know, no one speaks of judgment, and you're just sitting there going, how do I navigate this, you know, in this time, in this setting? It's tough. Let me end with 2 Timothy chapter 4, just a short phrase here, because Paul is such a great example to us, and here he describes himself as being poured out like a drink offering. Remember, you know, Romans 12, we're to be living sacrifices, you know, and he describes himself as being poured out like a drink offering. So 2 Timothy 4:6, he says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." And I just labeled this in my Bible, Paul's resurrection mindset. So he bit through the sandwich, he did all the hard stuff, and he loves his Lord, he knows that, you know, he's going to have life forever with God. Any comments on that? All right. Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you for not leaving us in ignorance and giving us hope. And our hope is so solid. We've got the Holy Spirit who's an anchor, securing the soul. And we know that salvation is your work, and you're going to finish what you started for your own glory. And I just ask in the here and now that we would just have a growing desire for your glory, that we would just think more that way as we interact with other people. And as we think about the final day of judgment, that we would want to hasten its coming because we know that you'll be glorified in it. So I thank you for your word, and it's got everything we need to please you and also to give us the comfort and encouragement and the strength to move forward in this life. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.